Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God for us today comes from both Old Testament, 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, and the New Testament in Matthew 27. Paying special attention, of course, to Jesus' words from the cross that are captured in verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What is Elijah doing in that cave? Why does he look so weak and defeated? From the very start, he's been a mighty messenger of God. At his first appearing, he infuriates an evil king. As time goes on, Elijah performs astonishing miracles. He provides food that doesn't run out. He even raises a little boy from the dead. The climax is that awful day on the mountain. A showdown with a cult, a horrific battle between good and evil, between him and the prophets of Baal. But there the Lord faithfully shows his power, defeating his enemies, delivering his called servant Elijah, and the visible victory is apparent for a day or so. And the world is back to persecution as usual. For this mighty man of God, there is 40 days in the wilderness without food as he is miraculously sustained. And after that, after the miracles and the defeat of evil, he finds himself in a cave, forsaken, wishing that it was his tomb. And the Lord appears to Elijah and asks him, "What are you doing here?" You can hear the despondency in his reply. "I've been jealous or zealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They have killed the prophets with the sword. And I am the only one left. And they want to kill me too." Elijah's statement is a lesson for you and me and all Christians. In the battles of life, even the most godly believer can be reduced to almost total despair. Elijah the prophet feels the furthest thing from victorious. Besides the victory over the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, the enemy seems to be winning all the time. As he must do for his children over and over again, the Lord teaches Elijah not to trust in appearances. He summons Elijah out of the cave, tells him to stand on the mountain, and he brings forth a great wind that breaks rock into pieces, an intimidating display of force. But God isn't in the wind. He shakes the earth with a powerful earthquake, unsettling to say the least, terrifying more like. But God isn't in the earthquake. The Lord next brings forth consuming fire, but you guessed it, he isn't in the fire either. Those things look impressive, powerful, intimidating, fearsome. But that's not how the Lord serves his people. What's next? Do you remember? A still, small voice. And that still small voice says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" There's no help from God in the wind, in the earthquake, in the fire. But the Lord always speaks. He always speaks to His people. I'm sure you noticed in the reading, Elijah repeats his complaint when asked, "What are you doing here?" He goes through the whole thing again. "I'm the only one who's faithful to God," he says. But it's pretty revealing. Beaten up and beaten down by persecution, Elijah isn't all that faithful at this moment. But the Lord is. So he tells Elijah to get out of that cave, to go and get back to work. And he assures him that he's not alone. The Lord says, "Elijah, I've reserved 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal or kissed him, worshipped him." The Lord guarantees Elijah that he will keep a people for himself, no matter what it looks like. Yes, the Lord will have His people. They are part of His plan for salvation. Out of His faithful people, one will be born whose life Elijah is already prophesying simply by living. The one who will be born will infuriate an evil king at the very start. He will also spend 40 days in the wilderness without food. He will miraculously feed people, thousands, in fact. He will also raise a young boy from the dead. He will defeat the enemies of God on a hill one day. After which, he'll be placed in a cave, seemingly forsaken. But you know that 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. He will ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty to rule over all things. And he will do this because whatever Elijah is feeling at the moment, God is faithful. And because of that one who will come, Elijah is forgiven of his momentary doubt. Because of the one who is coming, someday Elijah will ascend into heaven on a chariot of fire. So what is Jesus doing on that cross? And why does he look so forsaken and defeated? Like old Elijah on Mount Carmel, Jesus is on a hilltop winning a battle, but it's a very strange victory indeed. He cries out in a loud voice, but it's not a victory cry. His words sound more like Elijah in that cave. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It always sounds strange to us, doesn't it? God the Father wouldn't really forsake His Son, would He? Jesus must just mean that He feels forsaken or far away, or that He's playing the part of someone forsaken, but isn't really, right? Wrong. The 7 last words of Christ, these are probably the most astonishing. Pay close attention, because these words declare to you the full literal gospel, the incalculable price that has been paid for your redemption. Jesus, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, is dying on the cross. The one who declared, "I and my Father are one," is being crucified. He is dying, not as an example, not as an accident, not to make you feel guilty. He is dying our death. And I don't just mean our physical death. He is suffering eternal death for the sins of the world. God is unleashing all of His wrath against sin upon His Son. His Son is suffering an eternity of hell as He hangs on that cross. At the cross, God condemns His Son in our place. This is what St. Paul says in a most amazing statement from 2 Corinthians 5. "For God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." God makes His sinless Son to be sin. And because the Son now bears the sins of the world, the Father forsakes and condemns Him at Calvary. And because the Son bears all the wrath, all of it, there is no wrath left for you. Jesus was forsaken so that you can be accepted. You and I need to hear this over and over again, because no one is immune from despair. King David was a mighty man of God. Yet he wrote the psalm that we sang part of today, which is filled with the language of suffering. And you may have noticed, anticipates Good Friday in more ways than one. Along with Moses, Elijah is the foremost of the Old Testament prophets, yet these mighty men felt forlorn, forsaken at times. They felt unable to go on. It's true. Even the most godly Christians may encounter defeats and fears that are so devastating that they don't even feel like opening their Bibles anymore. Even the most faithful believer can be driven to a point where they cry out from the depths of their soul, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because such times may lie ahead for any of us, we do well to learn now from Elijah and our Lord. We learn from Elijah as he stands outside of that cave. The Lord is not present in the wind or the quake or the fire. These calamities tell nothing about who God is or what He wills. They're simply terrible, intimidating things. And after they have come and gone, the Lord speaks to Elijah in a still, small voice. After all the frightful phenomena, the Lord gives Elijah His word. God is saying to His prophet, And if you let him, he's saying to you, don't look for answers in the disaster. Look for answers in my word. Don't interpret your circumstances as the way I feel about you, God says. Listen to what I have told you myself. And what has the Lord told you? He's pointed you to His Son, the same Son who cried out from the cross. He reminds you that He has forsaken His own Son so that He can welcome you as His child. And just as Jesus was raised from death, so you will be raised. And you already are lifted up with the innocence and holiness of Jesus credited to your account right now. Listen to the still, small voice saying to you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so beyond our ways of thinking to know that on the cross Jesus endured the very harshest of punishment and felt in every way forsaken by you and was forsaken by you because you turned your back on sin, which Jesus had become in that moment. And you did it not out of cruelty or spite, but you did it so that we could belong to you again. So that none of us would have to endure the punishment of hell, separation from you forever. It is indeed a miracle that we cannot begin to fathom, but we can begin to live in the marvel of grace that it provides to us. Because Jesus was forsaken, we are accepted, forgiven, freed from slavery, given a new life, a new name, and a new home to which we journey. For these and all of your gifts, Lord, we are bound to thank and praise, serve and obey you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.